second half of Samson's first marriage. So let me just kind of review kind of where we are up to this point. In chapter 13, we're looking at the life of Samson. So the chapter 13, we have his birth. God comes multiple times to his mom and then his dad and tells him that they're going to have a son. He's going to be a deliverer. There's going to be a type of judge for the people, a leader of the people who's going to help deliver them. And then they had to live a particular way. You had to follow really three particular rules. One, don't drink anything from the vine. Don't drink anything alcoholic. Don't cut his hair. And don't go around anything dead, right? Don't touch anything, corpses, things like that. And so you have this kind of layout of, you've got this great plan for this man. His mom names him Samson. And then it goes on to the next chapter, where Samson is, he's grown at this point, and he goes to this visiting or local town. He sees a girl who's a Philistine, who's a different part of God's people. She's not Israelite, she's Philistine, and he loves her, and he's like, this is the one. And his parents go, can't you find a woman who is of our belief, a one who follows the one true God? And he goes, well, she's the one, because she's right in my own eyes. And so we see this idea of being right in our own eyes versus God's eyes throughout the chapters in the life of Samson. And God's people, the Israelites, did what was right in their own eyes versus they did not follow the one true God in his law and the things that he sees as being right. And so we've kind of laid out that. And so now we're at the point in the story where the dad and the family are going to go down, and they're going to have this wedding ceremony that's about to take place. And I want to give you one big idea for today to think about as we go through the passages and texts that we're going to look at today. God is trying to cause a division between the two peoples, the Israelites and the Philistines. Because when we look at them, if they were to all be in a crowd, you could not tell one from the other. They are so morally corrupt. They are following their gods. There's really no discernible difference. They're just folded in. They're the same. And so God is going to come in, and he's trying to cause this division between these two people, because his people are not following the one true God. It's a very dark moral time for his people. And so what we're going to see is God's going to do one thing that's going to cause another thing, like a cause and effect. And it's that's going to lead to something else, and then that's going to lead to something else, and that's going to lead to something else. And I want you just to be thinking about the big idea is that God is trying to intentionally cause this separation, this division between his people. I want to show you a quick video. Wait, hit pause. Okay. I want to set this up before we jump at it. All right. One thing I want you to think about. One thing is going to lead to another thing. The first thing is, you see this guy in the yellow shirt at the bottom. He has parked his little cart there in the way. This forklift is then going to try to go around. And let's just see what happens. Just going to try to squeeze by. Just kind of, you know, squeeze by. Right. Oh, no. It gets worse. It gets worse. Oh, yeah. See? Yeah, there it goes. Oh, yep, there it goes. Oh, there goes another. Oh, there's the other one. And we're done. You think you've had a bad day at work? Oh, no. That guy, once they dig him out, he's going to have to, that's probably it. I'm thinking that's probably his last day. I don't know. Who knows? But one thing led to another, right? And that's kind of what we're going to see in our passage today. So before we jump into it, let's just pray real quick. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and how you love us. Lord, you love us enough to not allow us to drift into the world. You seek after us. You come after us. And Lord, you seek to cause this division because you know what is best. Your ways are best. And Lord, our heart's desire oftentimes is to seek after the world. We get too comfortable with the world. We try to fit into the world. And Lord, you come in and you say, nope, that's not what's best for you. What's best for you is to follow my ways, God's ways. And so Lord, we pray this morning that as we go through this text, you will help us to understand that, and to be able to see that, and to be able to apply that to our own lives. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at it. Judges chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 10. Now remember, we had this relationship going on between Samson and this woman, and they're about to be married. All right, so let's look at it. Verse 10, his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. And as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what is within the 7 days of this feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. And they said to him, put your riddle that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater comes something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. And on the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us? And Samson's wife wept over him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father and my mother, and shall I tell you? And she wept before him the 7 days, and their feast lasted. On the seventh day, he told her, because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to her people. And the men of the city came to him on the seventh day before the sun went down. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, you have plowed with my heifer. You would not have found out my riddle. All right, so in this interaction, so if you remember, I missed this part earlier, but as the family is making their way to this wedding festival, Samson and his family separate ways. A lion comes out, attacks him. He kills the lion with his bare hands. Then they come back later, and of course the decomposing body is there, and there's a honeycomb, and he reaches in and he eats the honey, which, as we know, we're not supposed to touch something dead. And then he takes that, he offers it to his parents, they eat of it. Of course, he makes them unclean. We talked about how he's like not honoring his parents by doing that the last time. And so now he uses that as a riddle for this group of companions. He's by himself. He doesn't have anybody there. And so as part of their culture, you've got to have your groomsmen, right? So the bride's got her people, the groom has his people. He didn't have anybody, so they gave him 30 companions, the Philistines. And so as part of this thing, he presents this riddle, and they can't figure it out. And so they threaten his wife, and eventually she tells them. So in this interaction between Samson and his wife, we see Samson's weakness toward women. He knows he should not tell her what it is. He hasn't even told his parents, but as long as he keeps it a secret, there's no way they can figure it out. But she comes after him, and he knows that she's probably going to betray her, that she's going to betray him to the people. But he tells her anyway. And so what we see is that in her presence, he can't think rationally. We're going to see this with Delilah in the next chapter. It's when he's around women and they begin to press him, he just can't think rationally. She cried and she said, oh, you don't love me. You don't love me. And she emotionally manipulates him, and he knows what's going on, but he tells her anyway because he says he pressed him to death, right? Just kept pressing him. And so despite his superhuman strength, he is helpless when confronting with the emotions of a woman. And so they're having this conversation, and the conversation between Samson and his wife shows that there's no depth in their relationship. We hit on this a little bit last time. It's all based on looks. It's all based just on his sight. It's like, oh, she is right. How do you know? Because she's gorgeous, right? She's beautiful. She seems right in my own eyes. And so if he had, and he says to his about-to-be wife, they're betrothed, so legally, they are considered married, although they haven't consummated the marriage yet. So they're in this process. So he says, if he had not told his parents, what then would make her think that he would tell her? Now imagine you saying that to this person that you're about to marry, right? I hadn't even told my own parents. Why would I tell you? Right? That it's the idea of like, I'm closer with my parents than I am with you. The idea of separating and the two becoming one and cleaving together and all of that, that's not a part of his thought process. And she's willing to deceive and betray her betrothed to save her life, which I get that. But she could have gone and said to him, they have threatened my life. Let's together figure out how we can fix this. Doesn't do that. Right? So she betrays him. And he's not attached to her with anything other than being physically associated with her. And in a moment, he's going to call her a heifer, right? You plowed with my heifer, right? He calls her a cow. That's just as much of an insult today as it was back then, or back then as it is today, to call a woman a heifer, right? So he's insulting her. He's telling her, I don't really want to be close, intimately, like communication and talking and all that. Let's just do the looks, physical thing. Let's just focus on that. And she's, you know, that doesn't work. So then it goes on in verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashdod and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. So his wife is given to his best man at the funeral, at the wedding. All right, so when Samson is attacked by a lion, and when he is attacked by he attacks a group of Philistines, it says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And God is using Samson's lustful heart, and he is using his rage and his anger to cause division between the Philistines and the Israelites. God is using his sinful nature to accomplish something. And then if we go to verse 20, while Samson is away killing a town of men, he goes into the town and he kills 30 men and he strips them of their clothes, piles it up, brings it back to these guys, and basically tosses it like, here, I paid my debt. While he's doing that, the father of the bride gives his wife away to the best man. And so when he gets back, he's upset. He's very angry about that. And so what we're going to see is this action leads to another action of Samson taking action against the Philistines. One action leads to another. So deepening the distance between these people. Again, it's one step, kind of one thing leading to another. And so the Lord ultimately works out of his sinful actions to accomplish God's will. We see this in a couple of places. I just want to highlight a couple of texts. One is in Genesis 50, if you remember, where the brothers of Joseph had betrayed him. They sold him off as a slave, and he makes his way up the chain, and he becomes second only to Pharaoh. The brothers, through this series of events that he lays out, brings the brothers before him, and Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, right? Because he had this Egyptian kind of stuff on, and he reveals himself, and he goes, and the brothers are astonished. They are shocked. They know for sure that Joseph's going to have them killed on the spot because of what they had done to him. And he goes, what you intended for harm, God intended for good. And so you have this picture of God saying, you intended this evil toward me, but God is going to ultimately use it for the good. Another passage would be in Romans 8:28, for God works all things to the good of those who love him, right? So God is going to use our actions toward a good, toward his will. Just think about that for just a second, and that's going to roll into the text. So let's look at the next thing. Samson's anger is going to lead to destruction in chapter 15. And so after some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she is? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So now Samson goes back. He went home. He got mad. His wife betrayed him with the Philistines. He's like, oh, and he goes back home. Cools down. Comes back. He said, hey, I am. And he brings a goat with him, which would be the equivalent of a bouquet of flowers today. right? So he's coming back with his bouquet in hand, and he's coming back, and he's like, okay, now I would like to go into the chamber with my wife, which is a euphemism, right? So that's he's like, I'm ready. I'd like to have sex with my wife now. And the dad goes, no, you disappeared, you ran off. And it was at the time of the wheat harvest, so some substantial time has passed, probably several months at this point. You didn't say anything. You haven't communicated with us. You just took off. So I thought for sure you hated her. So I can't just have it culturally. He couldn't just have this daughter that had been betrothed, and then suddenly it made them look real bad. So he found a substitute with the groomsman, the best man, and he took her. And now they're off, whatever, right? And he doesn't like that. And so the husband that leaves angry, abandoning his wife for months, expects for everything to be made right with a young goat. Have you guys ever done that? You mistreat your wife or you mistreat somebody, you yell, you lose your temper, you walk off, and then you come back and you're going to hand her a bouquet of flowers and be like, hey, this is cool, right? We're good to go, right? No. No communication with his wife. He shows up wanting to consummate the union. His now ex-father-in-law, thinking that he hated his daughter, gave her away. And so now, guess what? He's angry again. The first time, he killed 30 guys, got the clothes. Now he's angry again. Let's see what happens. Verse 4. So Samson went, and he caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail, and he put a torch between each pair of the tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. And he set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. And when the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And at this point, you would say, okay, well, they're going to go after Samson, right? Because he's the one that did it. Nope. And the Philistines came up, and they burned her and her father with fire. Just remember, just real quick, the whole reason she betrayed Samson to start with is so that they wouldn't burn her with fire. And now she gets burned with fire anyway. And Samson said to her, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Etham. And so Samson wanted revenge for his wife being given to another man. And so he takes two foxes and he ties them tail to tail, and then he puts a torch, sets a torch on fire, and lets the foxes go through the grain field, which are at harvest time, right? So it's time to harvest everything, and now all you've got 150 foxes running all through the fields. So you got 150 fox or little things running, and so one's going to pull this way, and one's going to pull this way, and one's going to pull this way. So they're going to back and forth all through the fields. Burns it. In retaliation, they burn his wife and his father-in-law with fire. So God's plan of causing this division, of increasing division between God's people and the Philistines, is working. It's beginning to work. But he's using God's anger, Samson's anger and his short fuse to do it. And then we go on to verse 9, and we see that Samson's destruction of all this fire and destroying all of these things is going to actually lead to a victory in verse 9. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Leah. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. And then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etham and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. And so they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. I think the pivotal verse of all of this is verse 11. Look at verse 11. It says, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done?" Don't you know that the Philistines are our rulers? Don't you know that we are being oppressed by them and that they are in control of everything? Don't you realize that? And so God's people are more concerned with keeping the peace with the world and worshiping their gods than being set free. They could be free of this oppression. They could be free of these Philistines. They could be free of all of this. But instead they go, "Look, we need to keep the peace. We don't need to cause any trouble. You need to stop causing all this trouble with all this stuff that you're doing. And so we're going to hand you over to them." God's people were commanded to occupy the land and drive out the enemy. That was the original Joshua's command, and he passed it on to them. When you go into your tribes, occupy the land, drive out the enemy. They do not want to confront the world. It never occurred to them that God could rule over them than these Philistines could rule over them. They didn't think it could happen. They thought it was impossible. And it would seem that they were more content to keep a covenant with the Philistines than they were to keep their covenant with the one true living God. And so the covenant that they're making with the Philistines is, "Hey, look, let's just live at peace together. We're not going to cause any trouble. You be in charge. We'll give our taxes or whatever it is that we're going to charge. You get what you want. You do whatever you want. You can oppress us, and we're going to follow your gods. We're going to follow your laws. We're going to do all the things that you want us to do. We'll do all of that. We just don't want any trouble." So they're covenanting with the Philistines instead of covenanting with the one true God. And I ask today, are we more concerned as a people of God to be creditable, reputable, you know, logical? We want to fit in. We don't want to be a people that causes trouble amongst the world. And in doing that, we compromise the truth. Like, are we willing to do that? I believe that we should be more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you remember that story. Is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, King Nebuchadnezzar had built this giant statue. And he goes, "When I blow he had this list of instruments. When you hear the instruments, you're going to bow down. And when it came time to bow down, or you're going to be thrown in the fiery purse. And when it came time to bow down, you have three little guys standing up in this big, great plain. They're standing up. They're not bowing down amongst all the other people. And so they bring it to Nebuchadnezzar's attention. They go, "Hey, look, there's these guys. They're not bowing down. Bring them to me." They have a conversation with Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar goes, "Hey, look, is there a reason why? Why are you not doing this?" And it says, "You know, it's possible that God is going to save us because they're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace." But listen to what he says. They say this. "But if not," right? So God has the power to save us, but if not, "be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Right? Just does the world know that if they push you and try to form you into their image, right? When you go into your places of business or your families or school or whatever it might be, and you feel that pressure, there's that constant pressure for you to go against what you know is true. Do you collapse or do you make a stand like these three? And so God's people at this point, they do not want to make a stand. They don't want to stand up for anything that's right. It's like, we just want to fit in. And they are totally morally compromised. In Romans 12:8, it says, but Drew, you say, doesn't the Bible say in Romans 12:8, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you to live peaceably with all people? Yes. We shouldn't go around picking fights with the world. We shouldn't do that. But accepting sinful behavior as your own. Right? They're doing this sinful behavior. I'm going to also do that sinful behavior because I want to fit in. Or to water down God's word to make people happy. We don't want to offend anybody. Or calling good evil or evil good. That's morally reprehensible, right? God, we are the only ones who have the truth, the word of God. And it's our responsibility to take it out into the world. But if we ourselves are morally compromised, or we say, I don't want to cause any trouble, I don't want to be known as being a Jesus freak, or however you want to, then we've lost it. And so God's going to come in, he's going to cause this division. Instead of sending an army against the enemy, they send an army against Samson. Samson is the judge. He's the deliverer. He's the one that's been promised from God, from his parents. And that's the one that's going to lead us toward victory. This group of Israelites, leaders, they come and they bind Samson to hand him over so that all of this back and forth stuff would stop. They're trying to stop God's plan. It needs to stop. And again, we have a picture of people doing what's right in their own eyes. Look at Samson's response. He says, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Is that what Jesus taught? If whatever someone does to you, that's what you do back to them. That's what Samson's saying. The Philistines are coming and they're going, we want retribution against Samson because of what he's done to us. Jesus' words actually were, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law of the, you say this is New Testament. No, law and the prophets, Old Testament. It goes through all the scriptures. And then we get to verse 14. And then he came to Leah, which means jawbone. Just remember that. When you see that word Leah, that means jawbone. The Philistines came shouting to meet him. And then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax and has caught fire, and his bonds melted off of his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he put out his hand and he took it. And with it struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men." And as soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place is called Ramath Leah, which is hill of the jawbone. So Samson looks for a handy weapon, right? He's got this army that's come against him. He's looking for a handy weapon. He could have easily gotten... could have taken a weapon off of one of those Philistines and used it the rest of the time, but he chose not to. He looks around, and there, the hill of the donkeys, or the jawbones, is that's what it's called, which my guess is that's probably where they took animals that had passed away, right? What are you going to do with it in your town? Well, you probably have a spot where you take them. So he took them. And so he's looking around, and there is the word there is not like an old bone, it's a fresh bone. All right, so he's reaching, and he grabs it, and he pulls it off, and he goes to work. He starts swinging the jawbone, which, again, is a violation of the Nazirite requirement. You don't drink wine from the vine, right? Don't drink anything alcohol. Don't cut your hair. Don't touch anything dead. So the one thing he reaches for is something dead, and he uses it to kill, and he has the strength. God gives him the strength to kill 1,000 men. And while he's doing it, he's stacking bodies upon bodies, and he's singing this song. It's almost like in mocking them. Like he's giving this little ditty that he's singing as he goes through it. He's taking them out one after the other until he gets to 1,000. He's stacking them up. Here's the question I want to ask you. Why does God still use Samson? Right? It even apparently bless his efforts, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him multiple times, even though he's dishonored his parents, he's lustful, he is not keeping his vow, he does not honor the Lord, and it's just like thing after thing after thing, you're like, this is a morally compromised man. Why does God use him in this way? Is God's blessing on our lives contingent on our being faithful to him? And I think we oftentimes substitute that word successful with accomplishing something. Like something is happening. Or will God's plan be accomplished regardless of our behavior? Does it matter how we behave morally if God ultimately is going to accomplish his goal or task anyway? If God is sovereign over all things, which I believe most of us would say that he is, then what does it matter if I am morally right or morally corrupt if ultimately the will is accomplished? Here we have a man called Samson who is morally compromised, yet God seems to be using in some powerful way to accomplish an end. Does it matter how I behave? Ultimately, is that what makes me successful or not? Let's keep looking. What we're going to see is that Samson's victory over these 1,000 men ultimately leads nowhere. Verse 18. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by my hand to your servant, and shall I now die of thirst? and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. It's the first time we see Samson pray. And God split open the hollow place that is at Leah, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. And therefore, the name of it was called En Hakkor. It is at Leah to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So first time we see Samson talk to God, it's not very reverent. He's very demanding. He's, hey, look, he's kind of a pseudo, like, respectful, like, oh, you gave me this salvation, but am I going to thirst to death? Like, what are you doing? So it's kind of a, he's praying. And then in verse 20, Samson, as a judge, it's very short, but it's Samson led as a judge for 20 years. In all the other judges, it was a leadership toward something, right? So if you go back and study the other 11 judges, they were delivering for different things, but at the end of the day, they accomplished something. And then eventually God's people returned. But there was a accomplishing of something, a defeating of an enemy, or there's something going on there. Something was accomplished over the period of time. Samson did not lead them toward deliverance. And even earlier it's mentioned that he's going to get them part of the way, but he's not going to get them all the way. He had the superhuman strength, so people feared him. So they probably left him alone, right? They probably didn't cause any trouble, but he didn't use his gift to move the people forward toward anything. The Philistines remained in the days of the Philistines, right? The Philistines still oppressed them. They're still in control. Nothing changed for 20 years. Here's a big idea I want you to think about, is that God gives his people gifts that lead toward something. God has given you a gift. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he has given you a gift, and it leads toward something. He's given you the gift for a reason, right? So it leads to something, but if there is moral corruption, the gifts do not lead to anything. And so what we see with Samson is that he's gifted with this superhuman strength. From his birth, he's got this promise of God's Spirit being upon him. But at the end of the day, after 20 years, we have a 20-year gap, like pop, pop. It's like one sentence, and 20 years. 20 years pass, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Is it possible to have these gifts from the Lord and not grow in your relationship with God? God's given you a gift. Is it possible that you don't grow? Samson had the Spirit of the Lord rush upon him three times. Wouldn't you expect to see that there would be some kind of character development, some moral development, some getting closer to God because of what he had seen God do in his life? We don't see it. Not at all. He stays morally compromised all the time up to this point, and now we've got a 20-year jump that nothing happens. One short sentence, 20 years jump by. Samson remains the same. God's people remain the same. 20 years under his leadership as a judge. 20 years. Is it possible to have the gifts of the Spirit and yet lack the fruit of the Spirit? We're going to kind of talk about what this means. So in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Paul tells us that we have gifts. These gifts are for doing, right? God's given us a gift. We're to do something with it. Abilities for serving, helping other people. Now, we also know that we could use our gifts for other ends. We could use them for selfish reasons. For example, if I have the gift of giving, right? And I believe that that's a gift that's given to a person to where they're good with finances and money. They have the ability to generate things and build things, and suddenly they take a dollar and it's $20, right? They have $20 and it becomes $5,000, right? There's some people that just have a gift for that. That's a gift. And then you give. It helps be able to financially move things forward. It could be leadership, right? God give us a person of leadership. And so instead of leading toward God's people, leading toward something, they use that gift of leadership for their own selfish things. And so they move up the corporate ladder. They focus on things. They're not focused on God. They're focused on themselves. So we could take God's gifts, whatever that might be, and use them for our own benefit. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. These are about being, how I am on the inside, my being. I am joyful. I am loving. Right? It's how you are. Self-control, gentleness, patience. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul tells us that it is possible to have skills or gifts, teaching, leadership, and yet lack the fruit of love, right? And he says, which gifts are worth nothing. He says, if you lead or do these things, but you don't do it with love, it's worth nothing. And so you take a gift that God's given you, and you are a fruit of the Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience. You combine those things together, you see that God does things through that. So God gives believers gifts, but if they don't use them to move the church forward, what's the point? And again, he's given us all gifts. But if you have it, but you don't use it, or use it toward the purpose that he's given it for, why? What's the point? God gives believers gifts, but if they use them for their own selfish purposes, what's the point? So there's a distinction between gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. Just because you are incredibly gifted does not mean you are where you need to be spiritually. I want to say that one more time because I don't want you to miss it. God can give you a gift, and you could be incredibly gifted and incredibly good at that one gift, but at the same time be completely morally corrupted at the same time. Samson has superhuman strength, while at the same time he is absolutely morally corrupted. The Spirit of the Lord was on Samson to help him accomplish God's ultimate plan. That was the separation of the Philistines from the Israelites, yet Samson was morally corrupt. It didn't happen. It never came to be. 20 years went by. He had this incredible gift, but he never used it for the ultimate purpose. The Spirit of the Lord was on Samson. So here's another big idea. Your gifting is not an accurate gauge of your spiritual health. I'll use people on the platform, on the stage, right? And this is a complete example. I am not pointing toward any person, all right? But you could be on the stage, and you could be incredibly gifted, right? You could shine. You could get up here, and the people would go like, oh, that was absolutely incredible. That was amazing. But then on the inside, you could be absolutely morally corrupt because your gifting is not an accurate gauge of your spiritual health. Samson was incredibly strong, right? He killed a lion with his bare hands, yet he was totally morally corrupt. One other thing about gifts versus fruit, right? So the Christian's gifting is given to be used within the local church. You're not given your gift to make you shine somewhere else. You're given your gift to use within the church. You've been given a gift by God that he intends for you to use here within the church. Samson never built an army. Never built an army. And even when he had 3,000 men come to him, that was the moment when he could, like, right, they're coming to bind him. They're coming to come in to turn him over to the Philistines. That's the moment, right, when he could have gave the speech like, you know, when you're dead in your beds, you know, just what? That's my Melgi. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Freedom! He could have given that speech and turned them around, and then we're like, yeah! But he doesn't, right? He doesn't do that. He completely focuses on himself. He never builds an army. He never recruited anyone to be a part of what he was doing. He was a one-man show. Why? Because it's easier to hide your spiritual immaturity, your sinful behavior, when you don't engage in the church. Right, if I don't engage into the local body, if I don't engage in the congregation, it's very easy for me to stay hidden. It's easy for my sins to be hidden. If I engage, they're going to truly know who I am. They're going to get to know me. And before long, my stuff's going to be exposed. And I don't want that to happen. So I'm going to stay outside. All of Samson's achievements were personal and are provoked by his own behavior or misbehavior. All the things that happen are just actions he's taken on his own. Unlike all the other deliverers, all the other judges that you look at, he never seeks to rid Israel of foreign oppressors. He never ultimately tries to force them out. He's just reacting to what's happened to him. He never seeks to rid Israel of them, and he never calls out for Israelite troops. He never asks for help. He's just his own guy. Samson is a man with a higher calling than any other deliverer in the book. Samson gets more words on the page, right? He's got chapters. Others, not quite as much. So Samson's, the exposure that we have of Samson is more than any of the other judges. But he spends his whole life doing his own thing. He has this incredible gift, but he uses it just for himself. And after 20 years, he accomplishes nothing. And so here's the big idea I want you to get. God has called you unto salvation. He's placed you within the local church. He's gifted you so that you will use that gift, not by yourself. It's not about you shining and being the star. It's about cooperatively together we move the gospel forward. We all have each individual gifts that God's given us that we use for his glory, not our own, right? We use for his glory, and then the gospel moves forward. But when we sit back and we say, I don't really want to get involved, I'm not really going to use my gifts, I'm not really going to, What's the point? Think about this. The person ultimately set apart, called, and gifted for divine service not only fraternizes with the enemy, right? But he wants to intermarry. He wants to live among them. And the tragedy of his life is not that he never gets the woman that he wants, right? This is not a love story. Samson is not a love story, right? Every relationship falls apart that he has with a woman. It's not that. The tragedy is that he never becomes the man that God wanted him to be. Right? From the very beginning, he has a purpose and plan for this man to be a great man. But each time he chooses his own selfish, he uses his gifts for himself. He uses his eyes for himself. It's just all about him. Completely self-focused. But I want to point you to one more thing before we wrap up. Hebrews 11. All right. As you know, Hebrews 11 is what we call the Hall of Faith, right? And so the Hall of Faith is a list of all the people throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament who were faithful and were known for their faith, right? They are good and they're highlighted. And so you have this picture of an arena. And Paul's using the kind of a visual image of an arena, and he's like, and you've got all these people from the like heavens cheering on, you, right? You're still in the arena. We're still fighting this thing because we're still on this planet, right? But you've got these people that have gone before us, the Hall of Faith, who are cheering us on. And so you have a list. And then we get down to verse 32, and it says, what more shall I say? Right? He's talked about all these people. It's like, I can't go on forever. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Samson's name is listed amongst the list with David, the man after God's own heart, Samuel, remember the little boy that said, here I am, and right, he's faithful and he serves as, like, his name is listed amongst them. So we're not done with Samson yet. We still got a little ways to go. We're still going to talk about a woman named Delilah, and we still got to go to a temple with some pillars, right? We still got a little bit to go. But what I'm saying is something's going to happen. Something's got to happen in Samson's life between now this 20 years have passed and he's morally corrupt. Somehow his name ends up in the Hall of Faith. What's going to happen? I want to encourage you to come back next week and figure it out. This morning, you have a gift. If you are a follower of Christ, you have a gift. Are you using it for the Lord or are you using it for yourself? Have you had a period of time that's gone by in your life? If you were to look back and you say, has God accomplished anything through your life for a season? You may say, yes, because I was a part of this ministry and we did this and God did this in this ministry. Or it could be that's like, nope. I haven't really done anything for a season. God hasn't worked in my life in a season. Well, now could be the time when you say, Lord, I want to use my gifts and talent for you. I want to stop using them for myself. I want to use them for you. We need to make a decision. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you come back to us and that you seek to cause a division between us and the world. Lord, even ourselves, Lord, we in our hearts, it's our heart's desire to live for ourselves, to focus on ourselves, to do things for ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to refocus on your family, the church. Lord, that you will help us to see how I could use my gifts and talent within the church so that there won't be a season when I look back and say, God has not used me in any substantial way to accomplish anything. But we could say, God is at work. And Lord, we just pray this in your name. Amen.